shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. I believe those words are probably truer now than ever, maybe. Edmund Burke reminded us that all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Somebody said this morning in our Sunday school class that we lost a voice this week in Brother Charlie Kirk. Somebody else very astutely said we actually may have gained more voices through all of that, and I thought that is so good because it's so true. I want to take an opportunity to address some of the horrific events that have happened in our nation over the past week or so. I don't really know where the lines are between political correctness and religious freedoms, and frankly, I don't care. I really don't. I've noticed that the world doesn't really care about what they have to say about our spiritual life, and so I don't think that we have to stand and cower in the face of our society when proclaiming the truths of God's Word and what is right and what is wrong. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. There is a woe pronounced upon a nation who says that good things are evil and evil things are good. And that's exactly where we live. And it's in moments like this when we must stand shoulder to shoulder and we must speak out now more than ever with great boldness, not with hatred, but with boldness by the power of the Spirit of God living inside of us. And so in the past week, we've experienced the murder of an innocent woman in Charlotte, North Carolina. We've experienced the assassination of Charlie Kirk, a conservative activist, young husband and father of two children. Both, as are all murders, were senseless acts of hatred, completely unnecessary. But I want to warn our Christian community. This is not about how we feel about these things. It's never been about how we feel about things. It's about how we respond to these kind of things. I want to warn and caution the Christian community this morning that there is a great temptation to react in our flesh when we see these kind of things. But here's the truth. You go back one Sunday to how Brother Matt opened his message, where the Bible tells us that we are to love our enemies. The Bible tells us that we are to bless them that curse you. We are to do good to them that hate you. And we are to pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. You remember Brother Matt talking about all this last week when we were talking about loving one another? See, it's in these moments that our true character will be revealed. There's a temptation for us. Now, I want you to hear me. There's a temptation to react in our flesh. Now, you hear me real good. I'm not saying that we should cower in the face of danger. In fact, more now than ever, we should be emboldened by the Spirit of God to continue to spread the Word of God. I'm simply saying that now more than ever, we must ask for the help of the Holy Spirit of God, the forgotten God of the Trinity, who nobody wants to think about or talk about. We must ask Him, the one who lives inside of us, the one who has regenerated us. We must ask Him now more than ever to fill our hearts with love, not hate, and to help us now more than ever to live out what we say we believe about the truths of God's Word. There's a temptation for us to grow embittered in our spirit, to grow reclusive in our nature. I asked my Wednesday night Bible study class, I said, how many of you are tempted to just go home to your homes and build a wall and a gate and pretend like this world doesn't exist? That's the temptation for all of us. But God has asked us to be a light in the darkness. And friends, the hour is very dark. It's very dark. We are to be the salt of the earth and the light in this world. Salt is a preserver. Salt is a healer. Salt brings flavor to this world. Salt is something that sometimes stings when it hits you, but it is what you need. This world needs us to be the salt and the light, just as Jesus has asked us to do. But listen, you will not be able to do this in your carnal man. You can't do it. You don't have the capacity to do what Jesus commanded, not requested, what he commanded in Matthew chapter 5, to love your enemy, to bless those who curse you, to do good to them that hate you, pray for them. Listen, we have a hard enough time praying for people we say we love, let alone those who hate us. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I can't do that. You can't do it in your flesh. That's right. You must be born again. You have to be born again. You have to have a spirit nature that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Your natural man will not be able to love your enemies. I thought about Brother Kirk's. He's my brother in Christ. That's why I'm calling him Brother Kirk. I thought about his wife standing up and giving her address the other day. How many of you were just absolutely impressed with that woman? And how many of us would have struggled to even conjure up a word? That happens by the Spirit of God being in you. He empowers people to that. But, you know, this is how they treated Jesus, isn't it? In John chapter 1, let me read a few verses to you. You're not doing anything. Let me read some verses to you. There was a man sent from God, verse 6 of John chapter 1, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not the light. John was not the light. He was bearing witness of the light, which was Jesus. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. That light was the true light. That's Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now look at verse 10 and verse 11. He was in the world, talking about Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't like the light. In John chapter 6, it says that many of his disciples walked away, went away, and walked no more with Jesus. Why were they struggling in John chapter 6 with walking with Jesus? Because he was saying things that was hard for them to hear. Sound familiar? In Luke chapter 23, it tells us that the rulers derided Jesus. The soldiers mocked Jesus. The thief on one side of him derided him, meaning that he cursed Jesus and blasphemed Jesus. Many places say that he was the cornerstone that was rejected by the builders. Why? Why was Jesus hated? Why was he rejected? Why was he cursed? Because he came to bear witness of the truth. Because he was a light in the darkness, and the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Amen. Neither do they come into the light, lest the light should reprove them of their evil deeds. Jesus was hated because he bore witness of the truth. Jesus was hated because he came to destroy the works of the devil, the scripture says. Because he was the light of the world, and men love darkness rather than light. There's a book out there, I forget the author's name, called Use to the Dark. And in this book, it speaks about how a principle that we all understand, that when you take somebody out of the light and you thrust them into a darkened room, the immediate response to that is complete blindness. Because your eyes were used to the light, you're thrown into darkness, and all of a sudden you can't see a thing. But what happens to your eyes as you stay in the darkness? Your eyes begin to adjust, don't they? And you become used to the dark, and you can navigate your way through the dark to some degree, and you kind of get used to that. But what happens when you're taken out of the darkness, or a light is immediately shined into that darkness? Your eyes are responsive to that way in a negative way. You can't handle that light. And I want to tell you something. You know what it feels like at 4 o'clock in the morning when somebody comes in and flips on your light? It blesses your spirit, doesn't it? Just blesses you. My children love it. Your kids, I want to go deer hunting, Daddy. I want to go deer hunting. Well, deer hunting happens early. Wake me up, Daddy. And then you turn the light on. Oh! I'm afraid that we've grown used to the dark. And when somebody comes in and sheds the light of truth, this is our response. It's a negative response. But this is what happens when spiritual darkness meets light. Jesus tells us this in John chapter 8 and verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus brought light into this world, and they killed him for it. That does not mean that we are to stop shedding light in this world. I tell you what our world needs. It needs spiritual men and spiritual women. I'm going to show you one. You got your Bibles? You're in Acts chapter 6. Look with me at verse 1. I'm going to show you a great example. Because you can always say, well, you know, Jesus responded like that, but he's Jesus. And we tend to excuse ourselves because Jesus set a higher standard. We tend to excuse ourselves and say, well, I'm not Jesus. No, you're not Jesus. I think we can all agree on that. But you are to be like Jesus. And you can do it by the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And I'm about to show you proof right here in our text. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. This is when deacons were introduced into the church. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of what? You say it. Wisdom and the Holy Ghost, right? Full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose a man named Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. There is the key to all of this. You better have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside you. You do not get that through baptism. You do not get that through church membership. You do not get that through being a good person. You do not get that through your tithe. You get that through being born again of the Spirit of God by repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't have those two steps down, you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling inside you. Stephen was a man full of wisdom, yes, but he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Makes all the difference in the world. They chose a man named Stephen, a man full of faith, and a man full of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. I'll let you draw the parallels between this event and this past week. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I want to share with you some things today, and we're going to continue this story. I'm going to stop reading there. But I want to tell you what we need today, friends, are not more churchgoers. Sure glad you're here. I'm sure glad you're here, because if you weren't, I'd be lonely. I preached to an empty building during COVID, and it was dumb. I didn't like it. That's when I learned how to amen myself, Brother Seth. We don't need more church going, folks. We don't need any more carnal Christians. We don't need any more counterfeit believers. We need Spirit-filled people. I want to give you three thoughts today. Number one, think about the description of a Spirit-filled man here. As we begin to look at this man, the church began to pick out seven men to serve in the church. The disciples were overwhelmed with the number of people that had been multiplied in the church. And they said, listen, it's not reasonable for us to leave the Word of God and go and serve tables. So what we're going to do is we're going to select men. Now notice, these are servants of the church. But they're not just servants. They're servants who are full of faith, servants who are full of wisdom, servants who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God to come and serve. And Stephen was on that list. Why was Stephen on that list? One, because of his spiritual qualifications. Stephen was a standout. Stephen, though he was not an apostle, was a man who very obviously stood out among those in his church. Stephen was a spiritual leader in his local church. Now, how do you know that? Well, it says because the multitude could clearly see that he met the criteria of a man who was of an honest report. He met the criteria of a man who had the Holy Ghost inside of him. He met the criteria of a man who had wisdom. And so when they said, we're going to pick out some men who are going to serve in our church, Stephen came to everybody's mind. He stood out like that because he was a man who was following after God and God was using him. And by the way, Spirit-filled people are not that hard to identify. They're not. You'll know them pretty quickly when they walk into your presence. He was a standout. He was a servant in verses 7 and 8. We see in verse 8 that he did many great, wonderful signs and miracles among the people. Stephen wasn't a deacon in name only. He was a ready servant of God. He was serving God by serving others. And so many Christians today have sat back and asked the church to fill their spiritual fatness and serve them and bless them and engorge them, and yet never sought how they might serve somebody in their church or even somebody outside of their church. Stephen was a man who was not only a standout by how he lived his life, he was a servant by serving God through serving other people. He saw that there was a significance in serving God by serving others. You notice, thirdly, not only was he a standout and a servant, he was a spokesman. In verses 9 and 10, he went into the synagogue, which was the gathering place of the Jews, to read scriptures and to expound upon them. And it mentions that there were Jews from Cilicia, which suggests that this was the synagogue that would be attended by Saul of Tarsus when he was in Jerusalem. And you notice that Stephen not only engages his foes, he embarrasses his foes, and consequently he enrages his enemies. He didn't back up. He was outnumbered. But what's interesting to me, it says that when they got there and they got into this place, that they could not stand up against him. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now, I noticed that that word spirit there in the text is a lowercase s. You notice that? So it's not talking about the Holy Spirit necessarily, but the manner in which he was speaking to them. He was speaking to them with wisdom and understanding. They couldn't resist that, but he was speaking to them with love and kindness in the Spirit of Christ. And it's very easy for us to stand on truth and stand on business at the same time. And we'll say, well, I'm right and you're wrong, and this is truth and that's false, and we get a hateful spirit. But that's not the spirit of Stephen. And the reason why it's not the spirit of Stephen is because, listen to me, it's not the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ speaks the truth in love, as the Apostle Paul told us to do. He spoke the truth, and it says they weren't able to resist him. And so because they couldn't stand the truth, they had no choice but to resort to violence. Doesn't that sound all too familiar? And we think it's going to be any different in our day. We're crazy. Remember, I want you to know this. The truth does not need a defense. It needs a voice. It needs a voice. You notice not only his spiritual qualifications, but his spiritual qualities. I love seeing his aptitude in verse 10. He begins to dispute with them, and they couldn't resist him because of his aptitude. You know, sometimes it's not always about being smarter than somebody else. It's about being right and being wrong. You know, I used to listen to Kent Hovind do debates. And when Kent Hovind, a creation scientist, when he would stand up to debate, he did nearly 100 debates in major universities all across America against the leading atheists of our day and our age. And when he would debate these guys, they would come out on stage, they would present both of them. He would get up and introduce himself. I'm Dr. Kent Hovind. And he would say, I want you to know that Mr. So-and-so is not the enemy. He works for the enemy, but he's not the enemy. And he would say, today I'm going to win this debate, and I'm not going to win this debate because I'm smarter than him. I'm going to win this debate because I'm right and he's wrong. The truth doesn't always have to have a defense. The truth needs a voice. And here was a man full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, who gives God's word a voice. And it says they could not stand against him. They could not resist the wisdom and even the spirit by which he spoke these things. His aptitude, his attitude, he never flinched in the face of false accusations or even in the face of hate speech. He responded with grace and dignity. You draw the parallels. Is that not exactly how our fallen friend Charlie responded? But is that not exactly how Jesus, our faithful friend, responded? When he was reviled, the Bible said he reviled not again. He was despised and hated, rejected of men. The Bible says in Mark 14 that he never opened his mouth. Isaiah 53, the gospel according to Isaiah, said that he was like a sheep being led to the slaughter, and he did not open his mouth. See, Stephen was just being like Jesus. His aptitude, his attitude, even his appearance. Look down a little further. Notice what they did here. Oh, I don't want to miss this. After they could not resist him in verse 10, they decided, well, we're going to have to trump up some false things about this guy. Still doing that, aren't they? Still doing it. They did it to Jesus. They did it to Stephen. They're doing it today. Those who love darkness rather than light will just conjure up false statements. Look at verse 11. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And look what they did. They set up, what kind of witnesses did they set up? You say it. False witnesses. You know why? Because all they have. It's all they have is false witnesses. Pilate said, I find no fault in Jesus. Well, don't worry. We'll find someone to lie on him. Couldn't find any fault in Stephen either. So we'll lie on him. And you stand for the truth, friend. Listen to me. You stand for the truth, somebody will find something false to say about you. And you stand anyway. You stand anyway. You cannot stand on the truth, guys. Listen to me. You can't stand on the truth without gaining enemies. You're going to gain enemies. We all want everybody to love us. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. The only way you can get the world to love you, you compromise with them. And if you got an ounce of compromising blood in your body, you cut your vein and you let it out today. Amen, Brother Raines. I'll do it myself. Don't compromise with this world. Listen to me. This world is not going to stand in judgment for you. You're going to stand in judgment. And you listen, Christian, you're going to stand in judgment for what you did in this world. To turn the darkness back to light. To straighten that which is crooked. To bring back those who are lost. We're going to stand in judgment for that. This world ain't going to love you for it. Leadership, spirituality is not a popularity contest. But look down a little further. I don't want to miss this. I got so much on my heart I want to say. Says that in verse 13, they set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place
and against the law. For we've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And look at this, verse 15. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, and they saw his face as it had been the face of a what? Face of an angel. There's so few of us. Amen? Say amen. Come on. Under the angel of the church of Garden Grove do I write. You know who the angel of the church is? It's the pastor. Revelation 2 and 3 changed my mind. The angel of the church is the pastor. The angel's a messenger. So I do have the face of an angel, and my feet are beautiful. The Bible says, beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel. Contrary to what my wife says, my feet are gorgeous. Thus saith the Lord. She says, not even a pedicurist would touch those things. But they looked at Stephen, who's being hated, falsely accused. Let me ask you this. When you're falsely accused and hated and arrested, does your countenance change from that of a face of an angel? Yeah. So we have some work to do, don't we? So you see his attitude, his appearance. This is the description of a spirit-filled man. Do you fit it? If not, we got work to do. Number two, notice the dedication of a spirit-filled man. Without going into great detail, Stephen starts in on a defense of himself in chapter 7. And Stephen sticks to his guns. And notice what he does in this chapter is he rehearses to them their history. Stephen masterfully spends the next 50 verses rehearsing to them their very long and very proud history. He mentions people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. He talks about how God made a covenant with Abraham. He talks about how Isaac was the promised son. He talks about the patriarchs that came out of Jacob that created the nation of Israel. He talks about Joseph and how blessed he was and how they went into Egyptian bondage and then how Moses was raised up and how Moses brought him out. And then he brought up Solomon, how that Solomon built the house of God. But then after he rehearses their history, he reveals to them their horrors. Talks to them about in Exodus 32 when they worshiped the golden calf. Did y'all remember that? He reminded them how they followed after Moloch and Rephrim, which were figures that were made for worship. He starts to, and I can only imagine when he's rehearsing all of this and he's talking about their long, proud history, I can see all the leaders going, yes, the Abrahamic covenant, yes, yes, I remember that. I remember when Isaac got a bride. I remember when all of these things happened. I remember how Jacob had a division of the land. I remember when Joseph saved our people. I remember this. Yes, God has been so good to us. And in verse 51, he drives a stake right through the heart of the people. Look at what he says. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ear, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. He said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed them the coming of the just one, talking about Jesus, of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He said, you guys have always done this. You've always hated the truth. You hated the message of the coming just one, Jesus. Your fathers persecuted all the prophets, and you're no different. He told them, he said, you're stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised of heart and ear. You don't hear. You're calloused over. What prophets have you not persecuted? And then they prophesied of the just one, Jesus, and you killed him. You killed him. And I want you to notice something here. He says that they resisted the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is, by the way, that's the power which Stephen is speaking in. Three ways the Holy Spirit can be opposed. One, he can be grieved. Two, he can be quenched. And three, he can be resisted. Now, I want you to notice something here. Only Spirit-indwelt believers can grieve him. Grief is a love word. Those who love you are the ones who grieve when they're hurt by you. So, you can only grieve those who love you in such a way as this. The church can quench the Holy Spirit, and I contend that she has for many years. The church can quench him by refusing his leadership, by refusing to follow his promptings, by allowing false doctrine to take over, by removing true worship and going to carnal worship. The church can quench the Spirit. But only a lost sinner can resist the Spirit of God. Stephen dropped his defense, and he completely vilified them and exposed them as the unbelievers in the true God. They had always persecuted the prophets of God. Why would Jesus be different? And now why would Stephen be different? And friends, why would we be different? There's going to be no difference. I'm not surprised at what happened last week. Honestly, I'm not. I told my wife, I said, I wonder how many hours Charlie Kirk spent preparing his family, or at least his wife, for this moment. She looked like a prepared woman. Now, granted, her heart is in a jillion pieces right now. But listen, you can only face that kind of pain and hurt with that kind of grace if the Spirit of God dwells inside you. That's the only way you can do that. Why would we be any different? I don't know why we expect the world to receive us. You say, well, I don't know. The world seems to be pretty tolerant and accepting of the church today. That's because the church has become the great whore of Babylon. That's because the church is becoming more like the world. The world loves those who are like them. It's when the church is different that the world says, oh, no, no, we're not going to stand for this. We'll silence that voice. Number three, we see not only the description of a Spirit-filled man, the dedication of a Spirit-filled man, but look at this, the destruction of a Spirit-filled man. Notice what they did when they could not silence his words. They snuffed out his life. Sound familiar? Are you getting my parallels? I'm making them pretty clear, I think. Notice this, we see his convicting voice. Verse 54 says, and when they heard these things, I'm going to read this whole thing to you because it just perfectly describes everything you see on Facebook, InstaScam, and everything else you see today on the news. It perfectly describes what we see today anytime someone stands up for truth. I'm going to read it to you, and you conjure up the videos in your mind. Are you ready? Here it comes. And when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I don't know if that means they literally bit him or their teeth were just gritted like this and they began to scream at him. And the Bible says a little further down, but he being full of the Holy Ghost. Man, that's the key, isn't it? You see that over and over. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He looked up steadfastly into heaven and he saw the glory of God. And he sees the Son seated on the right hand of God there. And look at what happens here. And look at what he says. He says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God. He's testifying again. They're gnashing their teeth. And he says, hang on. I see God. I see Jesus. I see glory. I see eternity. I don't see all of this. He doesn't see the hate. He doesn't see the horror. He sees heaven. And he says, there he is. There he is. Oh, it incited the crowd. Look what happened in verse 57. And they cried out with a loud voice. And look at this. They stopped their ears. They literally had their teeth together, screaming, holding their ears. No! No! Looks like every video I've seen in America over the last 10, 15 years. Changed my mind. Why do people respond like this? Because men love darkness rather than light. This is the condemnation. That men love darkness rather than light. Neither do they come to the light, lest it should reprove them. They hate the light because their deeds are evil. And when someone comes along with the spotlight of God's truth and they shine it in the darkness, they stop their ears, they grit their teeth, and they scream. And then look what they did. They didn't stop there. Verse 57 says, "Then they ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him to death." Verse 59 says, "And when they had stoned Stephen," calling, look at this. They stoned Stephen. What's he doing? He's calling upon God. That's a picture of a spirit-filled man. He's calling out to God and he's saying, "Lord, I'm coming. Receive my spirit. I'm on my way." And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice. And look at what he said. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." That sound like anybody y'all know? Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? You see his convicting voice. They were cut to their heart. They gnashed on him. They stopped their ears. You know, when the truth comes to you, you have two responses. You either receive it or you reject it. You don't get to rewrite it. You don't get to redesign it. You can redirect it, I suppose, but you either reject it or you receive it. And by redirecting it, you're rejecting it. We see his convicting voice. We see his complete vindication in verse 55. He looks away from the hate, looks straight to heaven. The glory of God burst into his sight. Trials and tribulations were suddenly vindicated. And it was totally worth it. I was reading that Thursday night in my study. And my favorite hymn came to mind. My favorite hymn is "When We All Get to Heaven." I love that song. And one of the lines in that song says this: "Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory." Will the toils of this life repay? There's not one toil, not one trial, not one tribulation that you suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ that He will not repay. Stephen, looking steadfastly up in the heavens, saw Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father, and he said, "There he is. That's my vindication. That's where I'm going." He cries out to God, "Receive my spirit, and by the way, God, don't lay this sin to their charge. They don't even know what they're doing." And they thought, and his continued valor here, you see this. They thought, "If we snuff out Stephen, we'll stop the truth." And all they did was light a fire. They lit a fire. This crazy world thinks if they kill Charlie Kirks and people like that, they'll snuff out the voice. But let me tell you all a little something about the gospel. The gospel was originally spread by persecution. The gospel would still be in Jerusalem were it not for the persecution of the saints. It was pressure from the outside world that pushed the gospel out of Jerusalem and eventually to your heart. And his continued valor, he said, "I see him." Taking his dying breath, he gave testimony one last time that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm going to have our musicians come when we're going to close. I want you to notice how he died. He died calling upon God. I couldn't help but think about Psalm 56:3, where David in his worst hour wrote these words. He said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." He called upon God, and Then he called out to God and he said, lay not this sin to their charge. Sounds just like Jesus, who from the cross, after people had hated him, after people had falsely accused him, after people had beaten him and derided him, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, this is not in my notes, but I want to share this. I think this is so important. There were two men on those crosses next to Jesus. That's why you always see three crosses. Those two men represent everybody in the world. Those who will receive Jesus and those who will reject him. The one thief, he looked, the Bible says he derided Jesus, meaning he cursed him and he blasphemed. You remember what he said? He said, if you're the Son of God, get yourself down, save yourself, save us. The other thief, who represents those who receive Christ, he looked at the other thief and he said, do you not fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation as he is? And yet we justly, we deserve this, but he's done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. He looks at Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That man's faith is greater than anybody's faith in this room here today. I mean, you think about it. That man was believing in a dying Savior, unrecognizable according to the Scriptures. The Bible says his vision was marred beyond recognition. In all intents and purposes, Jesus looked defeated, but this man knew enough about Jesus to know that he claimed to have a kingdom. And when he looked at Jesus, he said, I believe in that kingdom. I want you to take me with you when you go to that kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And paradise is not heaven. That's a different story for a different day. But listen to this. I want to ask you, what would cause a man, what would cause a man in his dying breath to look at a dying Savior and say, I believe? As our piano begins to play, I want to tell you what the answer is. The answer is this. He knew that Jesus was God. And you know why he knew Jesus was God? Because only divinity could see so much hatred, so much anger, could take so much rebuke, could take such a beating and never speak out for himself. When we know that Jesus could have called down 12 legions of angels and dismissed himself from the entire situation. Only the divinity of God could look at that and take that and say, I love you anyway. I love you anyway. And Father, I want you to forgive them. Only divinity could say, I care more about my mother. Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Only divinity could respond like that. And this man looked at Jesus and said, there's no doubt. I know who he is. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You remember after Jesus died and gave up the ghost, there was a Roman soldier there. You remember what he said? He said, truly, this is the Son of God. How could he come to that conclusion? Because only God could love through such hate. And it convinced his heart. And I want you to know something. There's a temptation for us to hate this world. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you. Pray for them. You say, I just can't. Oh, you can. But you can't without the Spirit of God. You, like the thief on the cross, you have to let your heart come to Christ and know Him. You know, someone once said this. It said, the men and women who have moved this world are the men and women whom this world could not move. And I want to ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, it's really sad what happened to Brother Kirk. It really is. But my heart doesn't break for Charlie. My heart breaks for his wife, his children, his movement. When Charlie closed his eyes on Wednesday, he opened them in the presence of Almighty God. Today you're safe in the arms of Jesus. Jesus will change your life too. Are you a born-again child of God? I didn't say, are you a church member? I said, are you a born-again child of God? If you're not, get saved today. Are you a Spirit-filled believer? Are you walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, asking Him to fill you? Do it today. You being filled with the Spirit is not you getting more of the Spirit. It's more of the Spirit getting of you. Come to Him today. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother D? Page 368. If you need to come today for any reason, you come now. While we sing this song of invitation, you come, give your heart, your life, your spirit to Christ while we sing.